May we, Lord, be able to fix our eyes, Lord, upon eternity and remember, Lord, Calvary. And remember that, Lord, as much as you came the first time, you're coming, Lord, the second time, you're coming again. And that, God, our eternal, Lord, reality is only a breath away. Lord, it could be just a moment. And, Lord, we would pass from this life into, Lord, your hands. God, I pray even as we study the tabernacle tonight, we're reminded of heaven. Lord, as it truly is a picture of heaven. And Lord, we're reminded of the worship that goes on, Lord, in heaven. And we just pray that you would open our hearts today and that you would just really direct us tonight, God, lead us. Lord, I pray that you would help our hearts to be attentive, God, to your word. I pray, God, that you would give me the ability, Lord, to read and to, Lord, exposit your word to your people. God, I pray that you would give us, Lord, minds and hearts and ears to hear, to be engaged. I pray just against the wiles of the enemy, how he seeks to distract and to deter us from your word. And Lord, I just pray for just a blessing, a spiritual blessing, Lord, a fellowship with you tonight through your word and a richness, Lord. And Lord, I just ask that you would do that. And God, we recognize that, Lord, we are sinners. And God, today we come here to this place to just be refreshed, to be washed, Lord, to be reminded, Lord, to be guided, to be directed by you. Not by, Lord, a man, not by, Lord, a worship team, but, Lord, by you. And so, God, we look for your filling and your outpouring once again. And we just pray you would open your word to us tonight. And it's in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, would you open with me to Exodus chapter 26. Exodus chapter 26. And we are looking forward to continuing here through God's word. Presently, we are standing at the foot of the mount. Moses is receiving the law. Now, this slide up here is a little premature because Moses is getting the law, and you know, that looks like Mount Sinai. Now we don't know what it looks like, but traditionally, what it looks like, and there's the children of Israel all camped out around the mount, and there's the tabernacle and the Shekinah glory of God. Well, it's not yet built because Moses is receiving it, but I thought it would be good. Did you guys get the little schematic there of the tabernacle? Hopefully you did on the way in. If you don't have one, feel free to get one. It's right in the back there. That might be helpful for you to tuck away in your Bible and certainly for our study tonight. But I know that traveling through this section of scriptures, we already started last week into the tabernacle, can be at times a little bit overwhelming, a little bit confusing. Maybe you would say dry. Dry because when you read it, it's cubits and, you know, curtains and sockets, and you're just like, what are you saying, God? You know, what really do you want to say to me? And I'll tell you what, it takes some study, but when you study it and you get into it, you really find that all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable for us, for doctrine, for instruction, for the training in righteousness, as Paul would speak, and really speak in regards to the Old Testament scriptures when he says that to Timothy there in 2 Timothy chapter 3. So this section of scripture here tonight is not just something given to the Jews, for the Jews, has to do with the Jews, and really doesn't matter to me as a Gentile Christian, or even maybe if you've got Jewish roots and you think, well, but I'm a Christian and I live today and we don't have a tabernacle. In fact, if you go to Israel today and go to Jerusalem, they don't even have a temple. In fact, where their temple once stood is a mosque and a shrine. And, you know, the Muslims control it. And so, I mean, what is really all this about? Now, we talked about it last week that they are right now, the Jews, that is, They are right now, those Jews that are not necessarily Messianic Jews, which is a Jew that is born again, but Jews and religious in their Judaism, they right now are preparing articles for the third temple. The third temple. Well, we have the tabernacle here, and then we have the temple built under the reign of Solomon. After that, the temple was destroyed. The temple then, that would be the first temple. Then the temple was rebuilt. Then that temple was around in the days of Jesus. It is traditionally called the Temple of Herod because Herod helped actually rebuild what they already rebuilt. He remodeled it, made it really grand, and made the Jews all happy and everything. And so when Jesus was here, when we read the Gospels, Jesus goes to the temple. And so that's the second temple. That temple was destroyed in AD 70 when the Romans came in led by Titus and took over Jerusalem and desecrated the temple as Jesus prophesied that it would happen. And pretty amazing prophecy as you look at it. And so since then, there has been no temple there in Jerusalem. We know, though, this. We know that in the tribulation period, there will be a temple. So we know there must be at some point in God's historical calendar, there has to be a rebuilding of the temple. So it does excite me as a student of Scripture to know that there are people that are preparing the articles that we're reading about, maybe a little modified more towards Judaism and their customs and kind of the traditions they followed, and things have kind of evolved, if you would, of the original tabernacle here, even as we see in the Scriptures the temple did. But, you know, it's exciting because these things aren't old. These things are relevant. And I think it's really exciting to know. Church, we live in the last days. We have unsaved people that do not believe in Jesus Christ, but are very zealous and believe that God is going to give them another temple. And so I showed you a slide last week of the menorah that they have down there in the old city in Jerusalem. They have a menorah right there in glass cased in the street that they have built. And I'll tell you, it is a beautiful sight. They have what is called the Temple Institute. You go there when you go on tours to Israel. And you go there in the old city of Jerusalem to the Jewish quarter, to the Temple Institute, you know, they've got all the little shovels and the forks and all the stuff that we read about here that they have made, and the priestly garments, and they are rebuilding everything. The only thing they aren't pursuing is the rebuilding of the Ark of the Covenant, which is interesting because most Jews in that sect, most of them do not believe the ark is lost. They believe that the ark is buried under the Temple Mount. And in fact, they have some of their leading rabbis that have said they have seen it. And as they were in the process of digging, the Muslims came in and walled it up and shut them off. But they believe it, and they believe pretty emphatically that it's there. You know, World War III is going to happen over the Temple Mount, and there's a reason. It's not just a political one, but it is a religious one. And, you know, I don't know if it's going to be World War III. I'm not much of a, you know, date setter or anything like that when we think of eschatology. I try to be pretty moderate there. But I will say this, whatever war it's going to be, the last war, it's going to happen. And it's going to be centered in Jerusalem, and Jesus Christ is going to come back, and he's going to wipe out the nations that are fighting against Israel. Exciting times we live in. And so as we enter into the temple here tonight, the tabernacle here tonight, there is just a reminder of all the history since this point till now, and it's not over. But what was the thing we learned last week, if you were here? What was the one thing we learned that the tabernacle represented? And if anyone wants to yell it out, if you think you know it, please do it. Worship, it represented worship. But there was something else the Scripture says it represented. It was a copy of. It was a copy of heaven. It was a copy of the heavenly tabernacle. Remember Hebrews chapter 8 there. We read that, and that's exactly what he said. And so over and over you hear this, Make it according to the pattern I've shown to you on the mount. So as we look at this, and we continue here tonight, let us remember that this is a picture of heaven. Here is a model of the tabernacle that has been reconstructed. And tonight in chapter 26, we are moving from the place of the articles that last week, chapter 25, we saw the articles of that went inside the Holy of Holies, the Ark of the Covenant. We saw how that was fashioned and formed. And then two of, out of the three articles that are in the holy place. And those two, and you've got the diagram there before you. You see the most holy place, the Ark of the Covenant. And then you see the holy place. So two rooms and the lampstand and the table of showbread. And we looked at those. Interesting, the altar of incense. And then if you move out into the courtyard there, you'll see a little circle there and says laver. The altar of incense and the laver don't come until chapter 30. But tonight, what we want to look at, and we'll see how far we get, is the actual structure of the tabernacle itself. So right now, we've got an Ark of the Covenant that we understand. We've got the table of showbread and the lampstand, but we've got no tabernacle. And so that's what we want to look at. Again, this is a picture out in the Negev Desert, which is between the Dead Sea and the Red Sea, and more towards the Red Sea. Out in the middle of nowhere. This is an area the children of Israel actually wandered in the wilderness wanderings. And they have reconstructed, according to their own understanding, a tabernacle. Now, let me say this. When you reconstruct something from Scripture, there's always room for interpretation and therefore possible error. So what we see visually, I know we're a visual people, that's the society we now live in. What we see visually, and it's really one of the studies tonight that you want to see visually. Like, what in the world am I reading? You know, and if you can kind of see it visual, I don't know, I'm a pretty visual person. It really is helpful. And so what we see visually tonight, I think, is pretty close to what it would have been. Now, I want to say that it's not as nice as it would have been. Because the silver we're going to see tonight isn't real silver. The gold we're going to see tonight isn't real gold. Much of the material isn't that authentic stuff. And so it's just a copy of what is a copy, the copy of the heavenly. So take it with a grain of salt, if you would. And so, again, the layout of the tabernacle, there it is. You've got it before you. And let's jump into this. Chapter 26, verse 1. Moreover, you shall, God, again, is speaking to Moses. He's alone on the mount. He's there 40 days, 40 nights. He hasn't eaten or drink. God is giving him the law. He's speaking to him. Moreover, you shall make the tabernacle with 10 curtains woven of fine linen threaded. Blue and purple, scarlet yarn with artistic designs of cherubim, you shall weave them. So right away, right into this, God begins to speak to Moses. And you've got to understand this. I mean, you know, you saw the last slide there. I mean, they're in the desert, literal desert. And God is saying, this is what I want you to make. Now, again, obviously, this is the tabernacle. This is a place that is going to be made for the worship of God. And it's a colorful, it's a bright, it's a beautiful place of worship in the midst of just real dullness, a place that lacks color. I've been through this region of the world several times, and I'll tell you what, it always is the same. It's the desert. The Bible calls it the wilderness, but as we know it, it's the desert. And so this is what I want you to make. 10 curtains. So what we're going to look at here in the first half of this chapter, Moses is writing about what God's speaking to him. There's going to be 10 curtains, or excuse me, there's going to be four layers of curtains that are going to go over the walls that will be built for the tabernacle. Remember this, the tabernacle is built to be portable. It's a mobile worship center, if you would. It's like a mobile church. You know, when we think of moving our church, we might think of being in a gym and we set up every, you know, Sunday and we tear down. Well, we're not talking about, we're talking about setting the walls up, setting up the ceiling, setting up everything, setting up a courtyard. I mean, everything. But it's going to be all able to be taken apart and mobilized because the children of Israel for 40 years are going to wander in the wilderness and going to need to move around. And so here's just a shot. You are now inside the courtyard and we are looking at the tabernacle. Now I want you to get your mind start being set here. The tabernacle, you notice this is the main frame right here of the tabernacle. This here is the tent. Right here is what we're going to talk about. There are four layers of material that will cover it. And the top here is the word tabernacle, meaning tent, is literally a tent. So the wall or the ceiling, if you would, of the tabernacle is actually a tent. And so here's another shot a little closer in and a little easier to see. Let's get into this. He says 10 curtains will be woven. They will be blue, purple, scarlet yarn. On them there is going to be the designs of cherubim, which are going to be woven in there, and we're going to see later that he's calling professional weavers to come. I mean, this is going to be a high quality looking tent. The length, so here it is, and you got the diagram before you. The length of each curtain shall be 28 cubits, and the width of each curtain will be 4 cubits, and every one of the curtain shall have the same measurement. So he says 10 curtains. This is the first layer. Okay, first layer, 10 curtains that are going to be 28 cubits. We remember cubit was a span of from a man's elbow to his fingertips, about 18 inches. Again, we can't be exact, but that's what these diagrams are off, 18 inches. So you have 42 feet. That's what he's saying. 42 feet by 6 feet, 10 of them. Okay, imagine that in your mind. Let's go on. He says, 5 curtains, where there's 10 of them, 5 curtains shall be coupled to one another, and the other 5 curtains shall be coupled to one another. So, 2 sets of 5, the 10. We're going to put these together. Now, remember, they're going to be portable, so they're going to be able to be taken apart, and these are going to be sewn. These are of different colors. There's cherubim that are going to be sewn on them. So the pieces need to be workable, and that's probably why they're in smaller chunks that then are going to be put together. Any seamstress would probably have a better understanding than I would. I'm certainly not that. I might have some background in construction, but definitely not in sewing. You shall make loops of blue yarn on the edge of the curtains on the borders on one side, and likewise you shall do on the outer edge of the other curtain of the second side. So we're going to make loops. Why? 50 loops you shall make in the one curtain, and 50 loops you shall make on the edge of the other curtain that is on the end of the second set. And the loops may be clasped to one another. And you shall make 50 clasps of gold. Notice that it's of gold. And the clasps shall create two together the curtains there. And so it's going to be one piece. So you have 50 loops that are putting these two pieces together. Piece of 5 and 5. Now they're being joined together. It's about 60 feet long by about 42 feet wide. Now, you'll notice here the tabernacle itself is 45 feet long, and it's only 15 feet wide. And so that's why you're going to see that it's going to be draped over. And so it's going to be going long ways here. Let's get a little closer to the tabernacle. And you'll notice right away that inside here, you're starting to see this is the color of linen, scarlet. I can see red back there. And so this is the first layer that's going to go on this. Again, it's just simply a beautiful, beautiful piece of artwork that is being placed in there. Let's go closer. So now we're inside of that overhang. We're on the outside. Notice the wall. That's the wall of the tabernacle. We haven't got there yet. But notice the colors and things, and notice how it drapes over and also behind. Because again, it's about 60 feet long. It's going to go behind the tabernacle And we'll find out the tabernacle's 15 feet high. And so it's going to go from the front of the tabernacle, and it's going to wrap around the back of it. Now, what's the importance of this? When you walk inside the tabernacle, you're going to look up, and you're going to see these colors. Now, it's interesting because when you read about heaven in the book of Revelation, you read about these colors. You read about this rainbow, Revelation 4, coming out of the throne. All of these colors of emeralds and golds and purples. And it's just a beautiful scene. And so that's what it's to remind the priest of heaven. And then there's obviously the cherubim that are embroidered into this curtain. There's these cherubim, which are a picture of angels. And so again, reminding them of heaven. Notice the color in heaven. And again, the color that they're experiencing. This is the most colorful thing they're going to see ever out there in that wilderness. And so I think it's a pretty powerful image they have in their minds. He says, you shall also make curtains of goat's hair. So now to the second layer, okay? And if you're not following, just stay on track, and hopefully you're going to get it as we go. It says here, of goat's hair, to be a tent over the tabernacle. Now, when they say the tabernacle, I believe that they're referring to that first curtain. Now, the whole thing's a tabernacle, but to that first curtain. So it's going to go over the first curtain, which obviously goes over the walls of what we would call the tabernacle. You shall make 11 curtains. So now, notice now it's going to be a little different dimensions, same width, a couple feet longer, but instead of 10 of them that will be sewed together, there's going to be 11. The length of each curtain shall be 30 cubits. The other one was 28. So instead of 42 feet, it's 45 feet. And the width of the curtains will be 4 cubits. That's the same, 6 feet. And the 11 curtains shall all have the same measurement. So the same idea. And you shall couple 5 curtains by themselves. So same thing. Now you put the 5 curtains together by themselves. But the thing that changes here is you shall couple 5 curtains by themselves and 6 curtains by themselves. So obviously the one with 6 is 6 feet longer than the other ones because they're 6 feet wide. By them, the 6 curtains there. Verse 10, you shall make 5 loops on the edge of the curtains that is on the outermost in one set, and 50 loops on the edge of the curtains. And so exactly the same thing. The only difference, verse 11, it says that the loops are, the clasps are going to be bronze and not gold. Now, remember, this is the first layer, the first one we saw, the colorful one, and it's got, in the middle of it, it's got these loops that is holding together, and they're gold. Now, the one that goes on top, you're not going to see, and it's not as pretty. It's goat's hair. And you can see up here, the other one draping over it is a different color. And that's really not goat's hair, what they did there. Goat's hair is a more black color. Goat's hair is an insulator. Goat's hair is actually amazing. When you go out into this area of the world and you have you go to a Bedouin tent. A Bedouin is a shepherd. And you go out there. And I mean, there's these legitimate shepherds today. I mean, they're awesome. You might not call them awesome, but I think they're awesome. I mean, they live in the middle of the desert. I mean, it's so hot out there. They live off of the land. I mean, they've got their goats and their sheep out there. I mean, and it's just desolate. You think, where do these animals even eat? They got camels, you know, and this is the way they live. And they have these tents, and it's very similar to the tent of Abraham. The tents of our forefathers. This is exactly how people lived, like the Bedouins. And so, well, I think maybe I think they're awesome because they live like the men in the Bible lived. And so I like that because I like to study those things. But they use goat's hair for their tents. Goat's hair is an insulator. Goat's hair, when it is cold out, goat's hair will swell up. And it will cause it to hold in the heat and to hold out the rain or hold out the cold. It's an amazing fabric. when it's really, really hot, which it is often, but it also gets really, really cold out there in the winter. When it's really, really hot, it shrinks and it opens up and it becomes, the wind is able to blow through it. And so this is going to be, between the beautiful colors, and then animal skin is going to go on top of it. And the middle here is goat's hair. And so God is going to give the priest a place to minister to him that's comfortable. And I think that's interesting. But notice the brass is used here. Verse 12, the remnant that remains of this extra length there of the curtain of the tent, curtain that remains shall hang over the back of the tabernacle. So it's going to hang over the back, and a cubit on the sides of the curtain on the other side. And so basically it's going to hang over the sides there. And you'll notice there at this shot I have up here that you notice that the goat's hair and the animal skins is going to come farther down. It's a protection. It's a protection from the elements and from the weather. Here's another shot that gets us a little closer. But I want to take you back here so you can kind of see a picture of this again. And so you can see the top isn't colorful. The sides are colorful. Inside the tabernacle would be colorful. And notice also, and we're going to read it in a minute, how it's wrapped over the front. And so the extra length was wrapped and tucked over the front and then hung over the back. And so that's what he's saying here. Verse 14, you shall also make a covering of ram's skin, dyed red, so the third layer for the tent, and a covering of badger skin above that. And so four layers is on there. Verse 15, for the tabernacle you shall make the boards of acacia wood standing upright. So now we get to the walls of the tabernacle itself. And again, here's a shot of the exterior wall of the tabernacle. Now, again, when you're reading, this is where you might get a little bit lost if you're not lost already. I know I was lost for many years, but I was found. No. but, you know, as you study, it starts coming together. And obviously, I've been to Israel and been to this tabernacle a few times and studied these things out, read different books. And so I probably got a head start on most of you. But I do that so I can hopefully share it with you tonight. You can get everything I got, you know, that took me 10 years. You can get it all tonight. What he's saying is there's these boards of acacia wood. We already talked about the acacia tree and the acacia wood and how strong and sturdy it was and how, you know, insects couldn't eat it and all that stuff. And so that's what he's explaining here. He says 10 cubits shall be their length of the boards, and a cubit and a half shall be the width of the board. So it's going to be 10 cubits high, 15 feet high. And it's going to be a cubit and a half wide, which is, again, 2 feet and 3 inches if you're going off an 18-inch cubit. So we have these boards, and you can see them there. You can see the seams there and whatnot there. Two tenons shall be in each board for binding one to another. Thus you shall make for all the boards of the tabernacle. So he says here, they're going to be 15 feet tall, two almost and a half feet wide. And there's going to be these tenets, which literally in the Hebrew means hands. And it could either be, for those of you guys that work with wood and things, it could be something like tongue and groove. Or it could be something like a dowel. We don't really know. But they are in between the boards. It's, you know, tongue and groove, you know. I mean, imagine them trying to make this without a wood shop. That's what I always think about. How did they make this stuff? But they did it, and they did a good job at it. And God gave them the blueprints here to do that. So that's how the boards are going to be, at least initially, fastened together. You shall make the boards of the tabernacle 20 boards for the south side. Now, again, if you look on your diagram and you do the math, which isn't my strength, I had my calculator out today studying this, but you can do the math and you can figure out where we get the dimensions here from how wide the boards are and how many boards there is. And you shall make 40 sockets of silver under the the 20 boards. Two sockets under the boards for the first tenant, and two sockets under the boards for the two tenants. So you get into the sockets. Now, I can remember reading this when I was a new believer and think sockets. Yeah, I'm thinking of, you know, a ratchet, a socket, my Craftsman tools, what is a socket? And really what it is it's a base. It's almost like a foundation. And what I want you to do on this slide here is I want you to ignore the table of showbread. We already saw that. Okay, ignore it. Yep, good job, Jeff. He's got his hand over it. Well, I want you to notice the base here. So we're on the inside of the tabernacle. Get perspective. We're looking here at these are the walls. They're gold walls. And these are, they look like to us, cement bases. But what they are is they are a groove where the boards are going to lay in. And that is out of silver. And notice there's two to each board. And so where you get, and again, that's all for structure purposes, and I won't bore your minds with all of that and coming back to my masonry days and telling you about, half bond, stack bond. Anyways, for the sockets set of the tabernacle, or for the second set of the tabernacle, verse 20, in the north side, same thing. So he just simply here goes on. Verse 22, for the far side of the tabernacle westward, you shall make six boards. Now, the far side westward, and you can look on your little diagram there, is the back. Okay, the westward, it's the back, obviously. There's only going to be six boards. You do the math. And you shall also make two boards for the two backs corners of the tabernacle. Now, this is interesting because here we have the back of the tabernacle, there's two extra boards, and it's kind of ambiguous of where they fit. They shall complete together at the bottom, or they shall couple together at the bottom, and they shall be coupled together at the top by the ridge. Thus it shall be both of them. So on the back, on the outside, it would seem, it doesn't say inside or out, but it would seem on the outside, on the back of the tabernacle, which is the back wall to the Holy of Holies, on that wall, there is going to be two corner beads, if you would, corner boards. And so same size boards, seemingly, that are going to be there. But notice that they do have a footing, if you would, or the socket, because as it lists the sockets, it tells us that there's going to be 16 sockets and 8 boards. And so it is an interesting, and again, these are things that are hard for us to explain or understand. If you take a look at this slide once again, you will notice here on the backside, that's what they interpreted it as when they built it. Notice there's sockets right there, and then the boards go up. And so not only do the boards keep support, but they also keep the curtain out, so it would have rain. It would just make sense. And so that is a possibility of what's being said there. Now to the bars, verse 26. Not the bar, the bars. And you shall make bars of acacia wood. Five for the bars, for the boards on one side of the tabernacle. Five bars for the boards on the other side of the tabernacle. And five bars for the boards on the other side of the tabernacle, or the west side, that's the back side. So we're seeing a three-sided building being built here. Two longer sides and then the back side. And there's these bars that are made. The middle bar shall pass through the midst of the boards from end to end. You shall overlay the boards with gold, making their rings of gold as holders of the bars, and overlay the bars with gold, and you shall raise up the tabernacle according to its pattern, which you were shown on the mount. And so what he's saying here is that there is going to be five bars, like you see right here, seemingly on the outside of the tabernacle. They've got little loops, little rings there that are fastening it. And this, again, is for structure. This is to hold it. Now, in the slide I have, there's only four. Because the way that they interpreted it here was that the fifth one, as notice it says there in verse 28, the middle bar, so there's five on each side, it said, the middle bar shall pass through the midst of the boards from end to end. They interpret it as it actually went through, like you drilled a hole all the way through the boards and you slid the bar in. Now, it's interesting, the text tells us that that bar is the only bar that needs to be 45 feet long on the longer sides, 15 on the back side, that would go through. Now, the interpreting question is does it go through or is it just long bar? You'll notice that the other bars, well, you won't notice because you can't see it that good, but when it's on my computer, I can see it. Right there, there's a break. There's a break right over here, meaning that these aren't 45 feet long. There's a bar. They slip a bar through, and then they slipped another bar. But the one middle bar needs to be full for structure. Now, again, it could go through the center of the boards, or it could be on the outside. And so we just don't know, but, you know, that's what you got. You shall overlay the... Oh, I read that, verse 29. But notice that everything's gold. The boards now have been overlaid with gold. The rings are of gold. The bars that were made from acacia wood are overlaid with gold. And you're to raise it up. And so we move on now. You shall make a veil woven of blue and purple and scarlet yarn, fine linen thread. It shall be woven with the design of a cherubim. And so, again, what we have here is we have now we're on the inside of the tabernacle, and there's the high priest. If you never saw a high priest before, meet him tonight. That's Aaron, right there. It's really dark. It's real hard to see. But notice, this is the veil he's standing in front of. You'll notice that there's some pillars there. This is the veil between the Holy of Holies and the Holy Place. And again, on your diagram, if you're not familiar with it, you can see there's a little line there between the Holy Place and the Holy of Holies. Here's a picture of the veil. Notice the post. Notice the sockets at the bottom that are silver. The posts are gold. I've got the curtain propped open so you can see into the Ark of the Covenant. Notice, you know, the cherubim on the curtains and the whole thing. So this is the Holy of Holies. Now, it's interesting, tradition tells us, Jewish tradition, that they said that the veil was 16 to 18 inches thick. I mean, it was a serious veil. And maybe that was later on in the temples and whatnot, but that's what it became. And we know this. I mean, the veil is obviously very important. The holy place and the Holy of Holies is very important. The holy place, only the priests could go in. The common priests could go in there. They'd trim the wicks. They'd make sure the showbread was there. They'd burn incense on the altar of incense. But only in the Holy of Holies, where God's presence... See, the Holy of Holies had no light. There's no light in there. There's only the light out here in the holy place. The seven lampstands. But in the Holy of Holies, there was no light. But God was the Shekinah. The word Shekinah is for the presence of God. And it was a place where only the high priest could go. And as he could go in there, and he could go in there and speak in fellowship with God. And when Jesus Christ died on the cross, that veil was ripped. And that was more than symbolic. That was a declaration that you now can come to me freely, unhindered, all of you. That's why we're called as the church, the royal priesthood. We're the priests. We can enter in boldly to the throne of grace. And so this veil is put. So they're learning how holy God is through this veil. Don't you go in there. There is tradition. I don't know how true it is. There is tradition that says that they would tie a rope around the high priest's leg. For if he went into the Holy of Holies and he died because he was not properly purified, that if anyone went in after him to rescue him, to try to get his body, they would die too. So they would have a rope that would lead under the veil. And if he died, they'd pull him out. Now, again, I don't know how true that is, but that was the sense of understanding the holiness of God. You can't enter the presence of God without atonement. And that's the whole thing. The Holy of Holies was only able to be entered in by the high priest once a year on the Day of Atonement. It was the day that the nation was atoned for. He could go in there. Well, that's the whole point. Is you and I can never enter heaven because the throne of God is represented by the Holy of Holies. We can never enter into heaven. We can never right now on earth enter into God's presence without atonement. But the blood of Jesus Christ was perfect. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleansed all of our sin. Not some of them, not a little bit of them, all of our sin. And you and I now have access to God's presence. And the sad thing is, the grieving thing, I think, for my own heart and my own personal life and walk, is that I don't take advantage of that. Not abuse that. When I use the word take advantage, that I don't enter into God's presence as often as I could, which is always, but as I should. For I need, you and I need the presence of the Lord. But I sometimes sit out in the courtyard, whining at the altar, you know, out there, and washing in the laver like 40 times, thinking I got to get clean. I can't. But the veil's been rent. And I just want to exhort us tonight as we look at the tabernacle to remember that God is longing for fellowship with his people. But God couldn't have free fellowship with his people because of their sin. It wasn't until the sin was taken away that the veil could be rent. And that we could enter in boldly. And the book of Hebrews is a powerful, powerful book after you've studied the tabernacle. And it's just an absolute amazing, amazing thing. And where were we? Yes, verse 32. And you shall hang it upon the four pillars of acacia wood overlaid with gold. And again, I already showed you a couple of those. Here's the center ones. The hooks shall be of gold upon the sockets of silver. So there's sockets, there's poles, there's hooks on them, and you shall hang the veil from the clasp, and you shall bring the ark of the testimony. Man, this must have been exciting when they actually did this. And bring it in. Bring in the ark of the testimony behind the veil. The veil shall be a divider for you between the holy place and the most holy place. You shall put the mercy seat upon the ark of the testimony. Remember, it was the lid in the holy place. And you shall set the table outside of the veil. So now it, organizing the tabernacle and the lampstand of acacia. The lampstand across from the tabernacle on the other side of the tabernacle, or from the table on the other side of the tabernacle towards the south. And again, you've got it right there on the diagram, and you can read this. And then verse 36, you shall make a screen for the door of the tabernacle. So never got to a door. It's a three-sided building thus far. There's a screen woven of blue and purple and scarlet yarn and fine linen, threaded, made by a weaver. So again, professional weaver is making this. You shall make a screen for the, and you shall make for the screen of five pillars of acacia wood, overlaid them with gold, and their hooks shall be of gold, and you shall cast five sockets of bronze for them. Anyone notice a change here of material? There is now five sockets of silver, bronze. Because this is facing out towards the courtyard. And in the courtyard, there's going to be a lot of bronze. There will be some silver clasp upon the curtains that go around that make up the courtyard. But mainly, it's all bronze. Bronze speaks of judgment. In the scriptures, bronze speaks of judgment. Gold speaks of glory. It speaks of fellowship. It speaks of heaven. And that's what's happening. There must be judgment before there's fellowship. There must be the judgment of the sin. And the judgment was to fall on the animals that would be sacrificed out there. And so here we are. We are standing outside in the courtyard. We are looking now at the tabernacle again. And that's the screen that's made. Notice the gold pillars. And notice at the bottom of the pillars, instead of being silver, you have bronze. And notice, obviously, everything else there is bronze. And so it says, you shall make an altar, moving to the altar of acacia wood, 5 cubits long and 5 cubits broad. The altar shall be square and its height shall be 3 cubits. So again, who's good in math? How big is this thing? Oh, I got to wake you guys up somehow. No one? No one's going to give it a shot? I mean, I confess I use my calculator. But I'm not the best. Yeah, seven and a half feet by 3 cubits, 4.5 feet. So 7.5 feet, come on, by 4.5 feet, I just got to make sure you guys are awake. You know, I know. I got to do a lot of stuff for this. You shall make it horns on its four corners. Its horns shall be on one piece with it. So there, it's all one piece. There's going to be horns, and you shall overlay it with bronze. Again, notice everything is bronze. You shall make its pans to receive its ashes and its shovels and its basins and its forks. So all the utensils that are there, its firing its firing pans, you shall make all the utensils of bronze. You shall make a grate for it, a network of bronze, and a network you shall make for bronze rings at the four corners. You shall put it under the rim of the altar beneath. The network must be midway up the altar. So, again, good. We need to get a picture of the altar here. What he's talking about here is now we're looking into the altar. Notice you can see there on the altar one of the horns of the altar. You'll read that later on in Scripture. Again, this is all very foundational for us. There's this grate there. That's where they're going to put the wood. That's where they're going to put their sacrifice. And then it's going to be hollow going down through, and they're going to then use their utensils to clean out from under it. So God's giving them all the specifications to that, and they're able to be able to build it according to the way God has it set up. And you shall make, verse 6, you shall make poles for the altar, poles of acacia wood overlaid with bronze. The poles shall be put into their rings, and the poles shall be on the two sides of the altar. And so here's another shot. You see that. You can see the poles there. You can see the horns. This altar is the place of sacrifice. Now this is important, because without sacrifice and the shedding of blood, there is no fellowship with God. And this is the altar where the sacrifices would take place. And so, yeah, I want you to think about it. When there you were, an Israelite, you wanted to come, you knew you had sinned, you need to bring an animal, which costs money. It was a sacrifice for you too. You need to bring an animal to the Lord. And when you brought the animal, then the priest would take the animal, the priest would slaughter the animal, the priest would burn the offering there, the blood would be spread, and you would still not be able to enter into the holy place in fellowship with God yourself. You could simply know that you had been atoned for. And so that's the picture we have here. Verse 8 just talks about how it was hollow. Verse 9, you shall also make court of the tabernacle. So now we get into the actual court itself. And so here's a picture. We pull out again. Now we've seen the tabernacle built. We've seen the altar built. And now we're looking at the court. I just think, you know, the Psalms say, enter his court with praise, or enter through his gates with praise and his court with thanksgiving. You know, and that's what it's talking about. It's this. And we're going to get to the gate and the court. This is the place of worship. This is the place of praise. This is the place of giving God thanks. And you come in there with your sacrifice, and God has made a way. He's provided atonement for us. And so he's going to go on to explain here on the south side, the hangings of the court. Now look at the diagram with me. You have 150 feet, and that's what he's going to explain on both sides. And then on the back side there, the west side, is 75 feet. And this is going to be a curtain that is going to be hung. Notice that its sockets are bronze. Its pillars are bronze, but its hooks and its bands are silver. And so you can see the tabernacle, the tent. This is the outside. This is the best shot I had, but you can see there's pillars. They're every 10 feet. They have the same thing. They have bronze sockets at the bottom, those basins. They have poles that hook it. The curtains are white. They're linen. Then they have clasps that hold it, and then ropes, and they even are going to have pegs or stakes that hold it in. Those are bronze too. I mean, this is a very beautiful place. You know, we don't make our stakes out of bronze these days. And so that's what he's saying. He's talking in verse 12 down. Look at verse 16 with me. For the gates of the court, there shall be a screen 20 cubits long, woven of blue and purple and scarlet yarn, fine linen threaded, made by a weaver. It shall have four posts and four sockets. And so now it's talking about the front of it. Here's a few more shots. There's an actual acacia tree. Now we're on the inside. That's the mountains around it. That's where they lived. I'm glad you don't live there. That's a shot that we kind of backed up from. But here's a view looking into it. And notice if you can, and I know it's not the greatest shot, but there's a different color here. That right there is the gate. So you have around it 150 feet, 75 feet. You've got the tabernacle. You've got the altar. Later we'll see the laver that's built there. And then across the front you'll have it go, I think it's 15 feet on each side, and then 20 feet, which will kind of cover over some of it. And so these are the gates you would enter in. And that's what he's talking about here. He says, and again, notice they're beautiful. They are woven. I'm in verse 16. They are woven of purple and scarlet yarn, fine linen made by a weaver. And then there's the four posts. Again, every 10 feet or so there. All the posts around the court shall have bands of silver. Their hooks shall be of silver, and their stocks of bronze, or sockets of bronze. The length of the court shall be 100 cubits, which is 150 feet. Its width 50 cubits throughout, and the hanging of five cubits woven of fine linen. And it goes on to talk about their stocks. All the utensils will be, it says, of bronze, even its pegs. And then we have one last comment here about the use of oil. And it says, and you shall command the children of Israel that they bring you pure oil of pressed olives of the light to cause the lamp to burn continually. God's commandment was that the light in the tabernacle was to burn continually. One of the main jobs of the priest was to keep the light burning. You know, that's one of the main jobs that God's given me, is keep the fire burning. And, you know, I just pray the fire's burning in our hearts, because we are the light of the world. And we looked at that last week when we looked at the lampstand. But, you know, that's God's desire. And it's not, I'm not like a priest in the church, okay? We're royal priesthood. All of us are. All of us are to keep those lamps trimmed. All of us are to keep that light burning. And that light is going to only burn when there's pure, notice what it says, pure pressed olive oil for the lights to cause the lamp to burn continually. We know that even in the New Testament, James tells us to anoint the sick with oil. Jesus does that with his disciples. That oil is a sign of God's anointing, which the anointing of God is the work of the Spirit of God. And, you know, brothers and sisters, we got to realize that the Spirit of the Lord is what you and I need. What's going to keep the fire burning? Notice it's not my oil. It's not my light. It's the pure oil of the pressed olive. And you know, it's amazing because, you know, I'm intrigued with olive oil, and it's not because I really like it, though I do, but because of its significance in Israel. They don't barely eat anything without olive oil. There's olive trees all over. Jesus, you know, one of the main things that they did as a business is they pressed olives. Jesus, he would often frequent a place called Gethsemane. Gethsemane was an olive grove that had a press in it. The word Gethsemane means olive press. The way that an olive is pressed is not like a grape. You know, you don't throw a bunch of olives in a vat and jump on them and they all splatter and the grape juice comes out. Well, you ever had an olive? I mean, I'm not talking about the olives we buy. It's not a black olive. A real olive, they're hard. So they put them in like these gunny sack bags. And they would place them on this press. There would be a big pole that would come out. And on the end of the pole, they would have a couple notches. And they'd have these weights that they would put on the end of that pole. And the first press, which was the first weight, would be the pure olive oil that would come out. And then they would go on from there. And they would take that olive oil and gather it up. Then they would go on and put another weight on. And it would be a different press. But for the menorah, for the candle, it had to be that pure, that first, that virgin olive oil, as we call it. And you know, it's amazing because Jesus is there in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he is agonizing about the cross. We all know the story. And he's saying, "Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will." He's giving up himself. And it seems to be a slow agony. And it's very symbolic because even Luke says that he sweat as great drops of blood. Now, that doesn't mean he sweat blood, but it could. But it seems like it's almost like thick, like I think of olive oil. And I think there he is in the Gethsemane, the press, the place of crushing, the place of pressing. And that's where he was. He was being pressed. And, you know, he did that so that you and I could have the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. That's what he said. John 14, John 15, John 16, right there as they're going into Gethsemane, as they're on a walk to Gethsemane. He's telling them that I'm going to the Father to prepare a place for you. And I'm coming again. If I wasn't, I wouldn't say it. But I'm not leaving you orphans. I'm coming to you again. I'm going to give you my Holy Spirit, the Helper, the Comforter. He's going to teach you all things. It says, guide you into all truth. He's going to anoint you. It's a different thing. And then the day of Pentecost happens. And we see it, and Peter stands up on the day of Pentecost. And what does Peter say? As the people are being mocked, they're drunk. Peter says, these men are not drunk as you might suppose. But this is the fulfillment of the word of God, a promise of the Father. The Father promised through the prophet Joel that in the last days I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. That was an anomaly in the Old Testament. God poured out his Spirit on some flesh. God poured out his Spirit, and the idea of flesh and God's Spirit is an amazing thing. But God poured out his Spirit on certain individuals in the Old Testament, like Moses, like the elders, like David. But he didn't pour out his Spirit on the whole congregation. But God gave a promise through Joel that said, in the last days, I'm going to do a new work, a new thing, and it's going to be dealing with my Spirit. My Spirit is going to be poured out upon all flesh. And Jesus told his disciples when he was being taken to heaven, he says, as they said, we want that power. He says, you don't know what you're speaking of. You want political power, but you shall receive a power. But he says, it's the power of the Spirit. And you shall, through the power of the Spirit, be witnesses of me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And that power, that the Spirit's power in our lives is empowering us to be a witness, is to be a light that Jesus said to be. And it's been given to us freely, but it's to burn continually. And how many of us can confess tonight? I know I'd be the first one. Says it burns at times. There's so many times in our lives that we quench the work of the Spirit. In our own life, sin. The Bible says sin grieves the Holy Spirit. The Bible says that we can quench the work of the Spirit. Those are two different words. Those are two different things. Sin grieves. Just the flesh and not doing things according to the Word of God can quench. We so easily can quench. The Spirit is pictured for us as a dove in the Scriptures. A dove is easily spooked away. A dove is also at the same time very peaceful. And you know, as the Spirit of God is working in our life, so many times we just let the world, we let things, we let people just cause the Spirit of God, not the indwelled Spirit to leave us, that's not what I'm talking about, but that anointing, that what we know as the baptism with the Holy Spirit, that filling of the Spirit, which Paul tells us that we need to continually be filled. And he's telling us to do that. He's not saying it's done, because he says that in Ephesians 5:18, when in chapter 1 and chapter 4, he already said we're sealed with the Holy Spirit. That's not what he's talking about. And the Greek tenses are there in the present imperative. They're be continually filled. And the imperative is a commandment. It's I'm commanding you to be constantly filled with the Spirit. Just like this was to constantly burn in the presence of God. And so that's where we find our life, is God's presence. And that's where we need to realize that through His crushing, like that olive, through His sacrifice, we today have the work of the Spirit. And I want to encourage us tonight, as we go into a time of afterglow, that we allow the Spirit of God to work and to minister in our lives. And I'm going to read the last verse. In the tabernacle of meeting outside the veil, which is before the testimony, Aaron and his sons shall tend it from evening until morning before the Lord. It shall be a statute forever to their generations on behalf of the children of Israel. The job of the priest was to tend this from morning until evening. The sad thing today with the church, Christianity, is we attend to the work of the Spirit, to that oil, on Sundays. Sometimes. Tonight, you guys, I mean, you're commendable, Wednesdays. But it's morning and evening. Israel didn't worship on the Sabbath only. They worshiped all through the week. So the early church did. And so we are to come constantly, continually before the Lord. And to know this, that we can. Tonight, as we open the table of communion, can I encourage you to partake of the table tonight with a heart of remembering what Christ did at the cross? And that you can enter His presence. And Jesus, and Paul said what Jesus said, as often as you eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Boy, I need that proclaimed in my own heart. He died. And then again, till He comes. He's coming again. And that there might be a fresh fire there. And there might be a remembrance. He loves me. He's forgiven me. And I have access to His presence. So let's come to the Lord tonight. Let's pray. Father, we do just once again, with grateful hearts, Lord, give You praise. We thank You, God, for, Lord, the tabernacle. It teaches us, Lord, so much. God, we want to tonight enter the gates with praise into the courts with thanksgiving. We want to come, Lord, even as, Lord, tonight we have a menorah, not for any reason, but just, Lord, to give light. But speaks, God, of Your light. We come, Lord, to the table, not of showbread, but the table of the remembrance of the cross. And God, we come, Lord, with open hearts. We come, Lord, knowing You've been crushed. And even as in this light that we might worship by tonight, Lord, it's lit by olive oil. So, Lord, that our hearts would be lit, Lord, by the work of your Holy Spirit because of your cross. Teach us, God. I pray if there's someone tonight needs spoken to. Maybe not here, not now, but Lord, you begin to cause them to continually come to you. Lord, we all need to be revived and refreshed. Fill us, we ask. Pour out your Spirit. Do your work in our midst. We now yield ourselves to you. And Lord, would you anoint Lord Brother Dave as he leads us, and anoint us, God, that we might enter in. We thank you, Lord. It's in Jesus' name.